How's everybody doing today? Good? Looks like extended holidays, isn't it? Holidays are not ending. But let us share a small thought from the scripture, and that is turn to Isaiah 30. So that's the announcement. Don't forget, December 31st, 10 p.m., we meet here for the New Year's Eve service. Come out. It's going to be a blessed time. We also have Danny's father-in-law visiting us. I just want to welcome you, sir. You know, I used to hear, I got an opportunity to meet with him once, and only Bible thoughts are coming out. After he got saved, I think he had that great desire to read the Bible, and it's just it was a great time of fellowship I had with him some time back. So, hasn't God been so good to us the last 1 year, this last year? Amazing, isn't it? We have been blessed in many ways. We have been encouraged in many ways. We have been humbled in many ways. We have been protected in many ways. We have been corrected in many ways. And we have also filled with hope in many ways for the upcoming year. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Okay. This word judgment is in the Septuagint, it's a Greek word epaikis. It's a beautiful word, and it means justice and something more than justice. It refers to a finished work justice. It refers to mercy triumphing over justice. Or we can also say it refers to equity that supersedes legal justice. That's the meaning of the word judgment. And blessed are all they that wait for him. Great verse, isn't it? In one booklet, I think it is Mercy, Grace, and a Brand New Heart by Dr. Stevens. He made the statement, he said, "Mercy is revealed by the Lamb, and grace is revealed by the man." That is a good point right there. Mercy is revealed by the Lamb, and grace is revealed by the man. Okay, then turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read few verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple." Have you got visions like that? Sometimes we get visions of ourselves, isn't it? But here Isaiah had a vision of the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Okay. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me." Isn't that good? "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand. which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There is a way our conscience speaks to us. We all have a conscience, don't we? Conscience is the norms and standards of the soul. Conscience deals with facts, and it will never lie to us. But every time we hear the voice of the conscience, which is true, we are not necessarily in a place of being restful in our relationship with God. Because of the way the conscience speaks to us. And it is not often that the conscience speaks to us on a as if it is a daily thing, but it could be possible that when we go through something, it could be possible when we are hit with a crisis point in our lives, we are naturally prone to listening to the voice of our conscience. And it speaks the truth to us. It doesn't lie to us. Conscience, number one, speaks to us with the voice of accusation. Isn't it? So we feel condemned. And we feel guilty. Some of the old, you know, in Genesis 41, the butler, right? Was it the butler? Yeah. The moment he forgot about Joseph, and then later on, I think close to 2 years passed by, and then he said, I remember my faults this day. Immediately something hit him. And then he reminded, then he informed Pharaoh about a person by name Joseph who was in the prison, but he remembered his faults. There is guilt, there's condemnation, the way by which conscience can speak to us. It does not really make us peaceful or restful in our relationship with God. Then the conscience can also speak to us by way of the law. Or we can say the letter. Okay, now that I feel accused in Romans chapter 2:15, conscience either accusing us or excusing us, and I feel accused. Now I have the letter, and I'm going to perform based on the letter. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is the law. And 2 Corinthians 3, what does the letter do? The letter kills. The letter kills. Now this can be the way by which conscience speaks to us. But there is a way God speaks to us. There is a way God speaks to us. And the way God speaks to us, number one, is in terms of who we are in Christ. Our position in Christ. God speaks to us that. Yeah, it doesn't really, you know, when we wished one another Merry Christmas, you know, last few days before the 25th and on the 25th and all that. I was thinking it has a lot of meaning, it had a lot of meaning with it, because Jesus Christ became a man to become our Savior. To become a Savior, the Savior of the world, Savior who would forgive us of our sins. And so Merry Christmas actually meant it really doesn't matter what you have done or how guilty you are of your concerning what you have done. It means that you have a Savior, you and I have a Savior. So we wish one another Merry Christmas. Now we have a new year coming. We can have the same spirit continue because God speaks to us by way of who we are in Christ, number one. And number two, God does not speak rules and regulations to us. God speaks grace to us. This is the way God speaks to us. Okay, and this is a very important knowledge that we need to possess in our lives as believers, who we are in Christ, and this position should determine our experience. God says you are a new creation. What does that mean? It simply means that you are a new creation. God says, as far as the east is from the west, your transgressions are removed from you. And what does that mean? It just means that. Right? God says, you are seated with me in the heavenly places. What does that mean? It just means that. We don't need to overthink on that. We just need to be totally and completely rooted and grounded in this knowledge that we have. Who we are in Christ and God's gracious dealings with us on a daily basis. That does not kill us. God speaks grace to us. But God does not want this knowledge that the Holy Spirit communicates to us become an abstract phenomena in us. But rather, God wants this knowledge that we possess to really empower us in our calling. I'll repeat that again. The knowledge of who we are in Christ and the knowledge of God's grace for our lives, God does not want it to be a mere abstract phenomena where it doesn't have any relevance to our daily lives. But rather, God wants this knowledge that we possess to really be a phenomenal kind of empowerment of God's call in our personal lives. And very often, when this knowledge that we relate to in terms of who we are in Christ and God's grace for us finds a disconnection with the practical realities of life, we tend to question the genuineness of our faith. And it has nothing to do with the genuineness of our faith. It just has nothing. It is highly probable that we do really believe it and we understand it and God knows it and God is pleased with it, but we still question the genuineness of our faith because of a lack of empowerment we feel in our daily lives. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, was in a similar place. And God taught him a unique lesson for the rest of the ministry that he would have as a prophet to the nation of Judea. And Isaiah did see the vision of God. Imagine seeing Jesus Christ in his post-resurrection, post-ascended vision he had of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Whom did Isaiah see?" Isaiah actually saw Jesus Christ as a glorified God-man sitting on the throne, right in Isaiah chapter 6. God gave him a preview, and then he said something. God, tell me what I should speak to people, and I will speak to them. He didn't say that. He said, "Woe is unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." There are times where we are tempted to question the genuineness of our faith, especially when there is a phenomena of abstraction that comes in as far as the knowledge of who we are goes, and that being unable to connect to the actual empowerment we need in our calling through the Holy Spirit. How many understand what I just said? But that is not even the issue. God is absolutely pleased with our faith. But God here is bringing us, and in this case brought Isaiah, to a kind of humiliation, so to speak, so that he would be empowered in his calling and he would be in a place of saying, "Lord, here I am, send me." He was empowered. And do you know what that humility is in relationship to? That humility that Isaiah needed was in relationship to him being rightly related to God's mercy. And when Isaiah was rightly related to God's mercy, see, Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of God, and there was a revelation of his own depravity. And he said, "Oh my gosh, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. I'm a man of unclean lips. But God gave him that revelation of his own depravity, never to condemn him. If it was the voice of his conscience, that would only result in condemnation and guilt and withdrawal, and then maybe a kind of a human ability to gather oneself up to perform for God, to relieve oneself of the guilt and condemnation that he's struggling with. But not so in the case with Isaiah. In the case with Isaiah, it was a revelation of the Holy Spirit that he received. It was a revelation of God that he received, not the revelation of the conscience. It was not the conscience speaking to him, but it was God speaking to him. And what did God speak to him? God spoke to him about the need for him to be rightly related to mercy. And you know, that is a kind of a humility that God will bring us into. It is not always easy, because it has to do with humiliation on my part. And in Isaiah 30 verse 18, God being exalted so that he may be merciful. It is not a question about the genuineness of our faith either. It is a question of God producing a kind of humility in us, where we say, God, it is not about X, Y, or Z. It's about me, and I need to be rightly related to your mercy. And that being in that place of acknowledging the need for us to be rightly related to the mercy of God is the humility that God will honor. And in what way is God going to honor that humility? God is going to empower Isaiah in his calling. Now that there was a revelation of Isaiah's depravity without condemnation, that means it was not the voice of the conscience, it was the voice of the Holy Spirit, he could be in a place of being rightly related to the mercy of God and say, God, I need this. I want to be rightly related to your mercy toward my life. And that humility was honored by God by empowering him in his calling as a prophet to the nation. Isn't that beautiful? Then there is number two. And you know, that is why it says in the book of James chapter 4, he gives grace to the humble. One must be humble if he has to receive grace. A believer must be humble if he has to receive grace, because God dresses the proud. He must be humble. But what does that humility has to do with? Number one, that humility simply has to do with the person being rightly related to the mercy of God without internalizing any condemnation. When we are rightly related to the mercy of God without internalizing any condemnation, then it's not about the law that I need to perform to please God with my dead works, but it's about the blood of Jesus Christ upon our conscience. It is about the cleansing that we need. It's about the purification that we need. And that brings for us an empowerment in our calling. Then now that we have received grace, there is a second aspect of humility. And that second aspect of humility is, humility then becomes the inwrought work of grace in our lives. There we are taught what it really means to pick up our cross in our calling. Isn't that beautiful? This is what makes a believer dynamic as far as his answering to the call of God goes in our lives. You know, the year is almost ended, 2019. We are going to enter into 2020. You know, it could be very fast. Jesus could be coming on May 16th, 2020. No, I'm just joking. Don't quote me, yeah? He could come, by the way. But you know something? We can look back at 2019, and you know, in John, I like this point. In John chapter 6, verse 12, after Jesus performed the miracle, what did he say? Gather up the fragments. He fed 5,000, right? With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And gather up the fragments and let nothing be lost. So when Jesus would call us to gather up the fragments of 2019, you know, Maybe there are unfulfilled aspirations that we have in our life, unfulfilled dreams. But in one sense, we don't have to gather up the fragments of regret. We don't have to gather up the fragments of guilt, condemnation, and failures, because the mercy of God has already dealt with it. But we can gather up fragments of maybe a lost opportunity. An opportunity that we missed because of probably being not rightly related to the mercy of God. And such fragments can be gathered together, and God in an amazing way can convert those very fragments into fragments of reassurance and the promises of God that is more than able to fulfill for us in the year 2020. Amen. This is what mercy does for us. Leave certain things that we never will need to gather up. And this is what grace does for us. Gives us that kind of a humility as we learn to pick up our cross on a daily basis, that we bring it before God and God converts it into something amazing in the days to come for our lives. This was an experience that Isaiah went through in Isaiah chapter 6. Is that amazing? Phenomenal. Yeah, thank God it was not his conscience that spoke to him. If it was his conscience, it would have been guilt and condemnation, and he would have said, I am done. It's over with me. Till King Uzziah functioned, I am okay. Now that Uzziah is dead, I am also dead. You know, we may thank God it was not him. He had a vision of God. It was God speaking to him without condemnation. And the humiliation he accepted, or the humility that he was willing to entertain or internalize in his life, was not for the purpose of condemnation, but for him to be rightly related to the mercy of God. And the moment God saw this humility, he was incredibly promoted in terms of being phenomenally empowered in his calling as a prophet to the nation. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we all have genuine faith, don't we? We all believe. That's why we are here this morning. And many times when our faith is not genuine, God tests it in such a way and he purifies it in Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Our hearts being purified by faith. God purifies it in such a way that in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he makes our faith very genuine. Along with that comes this beautiful principle of humility, where he relates our heart rightly to the mercy of God so that we can experience empowerment in the calling of God for our lives. This humility is something that God is waiting to honor in terms of empowerment. And now that we have received grace because of being humble, that humility means we are rightly related to the mercy of God. Then the grace of God begins to work in our lives in such a way as to produce an inwrought work of what we say humility. And that humility is absolutely necessary for the wisdom and the discernment and the foresight we need in terms of the calling that God has for our lives. So if one involves empowerment, the other one involves authentication. The other one involves a sense of approval that God has for our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And thank you, your word says, you may be exalted that you may be merciful toward us. Yes, it is never a question of, and sometimes we could be put on a guilt trip if people don't understand the nature of God, saying, you don't have it because you don't have faith. Maybe it is not that at all. It could be real. The issue is the Lord will wait that he may be merciful and gracious toward us. And thank you for the way you speak to our hearts and the virtue of humility that you produce in relationship to your mercy and grace, so as to equip us, empower us, and approve us in the calling that you have for our lives. Bless these thoughts to our hearts. And Father, we just pray that in the light of what we heard today, we would look at the year back without regrets, without condemnation, and maybe gather up certain fragments that we need to, in the light of what your mercy and grace communicates to us, so that that can have an amazing sense of reassurance and redemption for the year to come in our lives. We thank you, we praise you. Bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be in the house of God today? Yes, let's all stand. Maybe you can just greet one another. Yeah. Yeah. And say a kind word to one another. Okay, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, as it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the message, for the songs, that you love us, that you are with us. Minister to us, Lord, and speak to us, and give us your heart and your mind as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we are here, this is the last Sunday of the year, but not the last Sunday of our lives. Yeah. So as we are here today, I was thinking about looking back at the year, thinking about the subject of being thankful, and gratefulness is mentioned a lot in the Bible. And being thankful is mentioned a lot in the Bible. And when we see this passage here, we see that this is a popular passage, that 10 men who are lepers, they stand afar off and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And what Jesus tells them is, "Go show yourselves to the priest." That was the Levitical order. Because when one was healed of leprosy, they had to show themselves to the priest. Then the priest would pronounce them as clean and they would be clean. And we see here that as they are going, they were cleansed. And it's very interesting to note that out of the 10, only one of them who was healed returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Only one of them. And He fell on his face. He was constantly thanking God, and he was a Samaritan. And it's very interesting to note what Jesus has a question here in verse 17. "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? That's an important question. "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And that reveals to us the quality of the human heart. And what is the quality of the human heart? Ungrateful. Always ungrateful, right? And it's a beautiful passage when we see this aspect of this one person. He comes back, he says it in a loud voice, he falls on his face, he worships Jesus, and the Greek says he was constantly thanking God. It's just not one small thank you. Like, "I thank you." You know what I'm saying? He is like overflowing with gratefulness. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus says, "Arise, Your faith has made you well. Now the question we can ask ourselves is this. Why didn't the 9 others come back to say, give thanks? We can assume through this passage that the 9 others were Jews. Right? And the person who came was a Samaritan. He was a Gentile. And this is what we can deduce from the passage, that only an outsider knows the privileges of the one who is inside. You know, sometimes, because we are in such a Christian environment here in this church, we have heard so much of the Bible, we are saved, God is answering our prayers, we tend to take God for granted. We get familiar with God. Maybe the Jewish people, those 9 people thought, you know, he has to do that for me, right? You know, we have to understand that God doesn't have to do anything for us this morning. Let's clarify that thought. God doesn't have to do anything for us, but God chooses to do everything for us. There's a big difference. There's a big difference, right? God, out of his love, gave his son, and God does things for us. And we see here that this person, he came back and he was a Samaritan, and he was thankful and he was healed. And for us today, thankfulness is always associated with receiving something from someone, either God or man. Thankfulness, right? One of the hardest things to say in life is what? Thank you. They say there are a couple of statements. I am sorry, thank you, I love you, I was wrong. These are the hardest statements for us to say. And he was giving thanks. And this is very important for us to understand, that when you read this story here, it is a very simple story. They were lepers, they were outcasts, they had a disease, and they got healed, and he was thankful. Right? He was really thankful. And so what can we learn from this? The first thing we can learn from this is, we can be thankful for our salvation. One of the mistakes we make, and it is not intentional, but it happens to us, and it happens a lot for those of us who are in ministry, is this. That we only hang around believers. Are we understanding? We only hang around Christians. So if you are in ministry, there is a higher probability that you only move around in Christian circles. You come to the church, everybody is a believer. You are invited for a wedding, most probably they are believers. You go for a conference, they are all what? Believers. And what happens is, we don't see the other side of life. If you come to the Gospels, whom did Jesus hang around with? Publicans and sinners. It doesn't mean that he partook of their sin, but he does mean that he was with them. And what does that do? That gives you a sense of perspective. You know, these last few days was a break. I met with all my friends, unsaved friends, and you interact with them, and it's good. The hottest topic is the CAA, you know? What will happen to us, and so on and so forth. And I was just thinking in my mind, no matter who's in power, and no matter what laws are passed, we know, in my heart I know, that God has put the person, and God will what? Remove the person, right? So it gives you a sense of what? Perspective, right? So, you know, when you meet with unsaved people, God will remind you as to how blessed you are just for being what? Saved. When you go out on outreach, you will realize how blessed you are just for being saved. Just for knowing that salvation is by grace through faith. You know, a couple of people have died this year, some of my Catholic relatives and friends, and the WhatsApp message comes, so and so has passed away. Please pray for their soul.
right? That was a common Catholic terminology. Let may his soul rest in peace. May her soul rest in peace. Today, because of being a believer and knowing what the Bible says, we know that nothing can happen after death. It has to happen what? Before death. The decision you make now will determine whether your soul rests in peace or doesn't rest. Right? How does that come to us? Through the understanding of the scriptures. And therefore, we can be what? Thankful. We can be thankful. The leprosy of sin, the bondage of sin, we were healed and cleansed of it by the blood of the Lamb once and for all. And we can be what? Thankful for our what? Salvation. Salvation. We can be thankful. The second thing we can be thankful for is our sanctification. You know, a good exercise is to go back, if you would like to do it, the day you got born again, and think over the years, if you've been a Christian for many years, of what God has done in your life. Right? And it will fill your heart with joy. The many times God taught you something, forgave you, blessed you, you know. You got married, you had children, you got a house, you got different things which God did. You got healed. We can be what? Thankful, right? Now, thankfulness is just not to, from the time of getting saved. You can go even before getting saved, from the time you were born. The Bible says He makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45. That means the goodness of God was over your life even when you and I could not recognize that it was coming from Him in logistical grace. Right? The goodness of God was there for education, for school, for college, for whatever, before salvation. Right? Who has it come from? God's hands. Right? And you and I can be what? Thankful. Thankful. Right? Thankful. I've been asked in Canada and in the US, how do you speak such good English? And I told them, we were under the British Raj. I can be thankful for that. Thankful, right? We can be thankful. I studied in a convent school. I can be thankful for that. What else? We can be thankful for 2019. Thankful. I was sitting at my desk yesterday evening, preparing to preach, sitting for 45 minutes, figuring out what should I say. And out of the bolt comes a message from Satish from Coimbatore. Pastor, what is that you can thank God for 2019? And I just thought for a moment and I said, I can thank God that God was with me through all the ups and downs this year. And he said, wow, that's great. And I was thinking, yes, 2019, what did I learn personally for myself? And I'm sure for you also, that God is with us. Amen? God has been with us through loss of loved ones, through sickness. God is what? God is what? With us. And what else can we thank God for? We can thank God that today we are alive. We are alive. Many people passed away this year. I kind of know in a direct way or an indirect way. Today we can thank God that we are alive. When you got up this morning, you and I, we can thank God for another day to what? Live, right? We can thank God. We can thank God on a daily basis. We can thank God. Now, this is important today. When you come to the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus in you. And in Ephesians 5:20, for everything give thanks. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Like when things are bad, when the health is down, when the financial problems are there, or problems in family or relationships, or we lose a loved one, how can we give thanks? Right? And this is a good point for us to see, and let's turn there, John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Right? You know, when we say Merry Christmas, we remember the birth of Jesus. We are thankful that he came to save us, right? But when you read this verse, and if you really understand it, what is it saying? He came to his own. Who are those own? They were not you and me. They were the Jews. He came to his own people. And his own did not receive him. But as many received him, who are those? They are us, the Gentiles. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now this is the point. Is it possible that God is doing something and it looks like something, but he means something else? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'll give you an illustration, in football or soccer, you have the penalty kick. And in the penalty kick, it's just the goalie and the person who shoots. They say 99% the ball will go in, because before he kicks the ball, the goalie has to decide which side he is going to jump. Because if he waits for him to kick the ball and then decides to jump, there's no time because of the speed of the ball. So what does the person who kicks the ball do? He does something which is called a feint. A feint in football is you look at this corner. And you do your body as if like you're going to shoot in this corner. And the goalie jumps there, and then at the last moment you shoot it this side, right? And that's a goal. And the gospel is the biggest feint of God. Do you know that? It's the biggest feint, because the Jews thought he is us, he is for us. Luke 24:21, the two disciples saw he has come, he will save us from Roman domination. But that was the greatest feint. So God is looking here like to the Jews and tuck this side. Who's that? You and me. And we can thank God for his plan. His plan is brilliant. It is possible that today, as you are here, that you are going through something and it's incredibly difficult. And you are praying that that thing gets sorted out, whether it is sickness for healing, whether it's a financial problem for reversal, whether it's a relationship problem for reconciliation. But it is also highly possible that God has his feint there. That God wants to give you beyond what you can ask or think. You are asking for, I want to be set free from Roman rule and be a free citizen. God is saying, that's my feint is this. I want you to set free, you to be set free from sin and bondage for the rest of your life. And not only to you as a generation, but for all the generations to come. And look at God's plan. 2,000 years of human history, the Bible has been preserved, the gospel has been preserved, and it has come to you. And if you find in your heart there's nothing to thank God for, you can thank God for John 1:12. But as many who received him, he gave the right to become what? The children of God. Who believe in his name, right? So what is 2020 for us? 2020 for us is the year of blessing. 2020 for us is the year where he will restore what the locusts have eaten. 2020 for us is whatever didn't happen, whatever prayer was not happened this year will be answered next year, right? And we can be what? Thankful to God. We can be thankful. So in conclusion today, as human beings, when you ask somebody, how are you? They will say, okay, I'm fine, or I'm not doing too well. And then you ask, how are things with you? Oh, not so good, pulling along, Because as human beings, we have a tendency to only remember the wrong things and the negative things and the things which God has not done, and never focus on the positive things, the things which God has done, the things which God has revealed, the prayers which have been answered. We never focus on those things. And what is important today is not a change of situation this morning, but a change of perspective, right? A change of thinking. That, hey, I can be what? Thankful. Hasn't God answered many prayers this year? Yes. Hasn't God been with us through times of difficulty? Yes. Yes. And we can be what? We can be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Right? Pastor Stephen said this. In everything, give thanks means I'm not thanking God for the bad health or the accident, but I'm thanking God saying that though this is a bad thing, Lord, I thank you that you are with me in this situation. That is what it means, right? And we can be what? Thankful. Thankful for who God is to you and for who what God has done in your life and is doing and he will continue to do. In conclusion today, the goal of the Christian life is just not having all our dreams fulfilled on the earth, all our prayers answered on the earth. The goal of the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one day he is coming. We don't know when he is coming, but he is going to come. Right? Right? And that's what 1 Thessalonians is saying. He will perfect your spirit, soul, body. So in the context of that, therefore in everything we can give thanks. So last verse for today and it's over. Psalm 136. Yes, we are thankful to God for all things done till this point. Verse 1 said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever." Right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. The word Lord is Yehovah in the Hebrew, which was the covenant name of God with Israel. For he is good. He is essentially good. For his mercy, that word mercy is hased, his loving kindness endures forever. And the word forever is the word olam, O-L-A-M, which means till the vanishing point. So as we are here today, we don't have to be insecure, okay, God has done so much till now, and okay, we are thankful, but what about tomorrow? What about 2020? Prices are going up. Onions cost $160 a kilo. What's going to happen? What does the Bible say? Right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his what? Loving kindness will endure forever. It will endure till the vanishing point. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness, right? And I will be in the house of the Lord forever, forever. So let's be encouraged today, right? Have a thankful heart. Today I'm really thankful for all of you. You all have been faithful. You all are a mature body here for your contribution. To all the pastors here, all the leaders, worship leaders, every person here, I'm thankful. We have made it through another year, right? We have just not made it through. We have made it well because our God has been what? With us, right? Our God has been. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Pray for Pastor Solomon today. For supernatural healing, for his heart to come alive, for him to breathe on his own, to walk, to be totally restored in his health. You gave Hezekiah 15 years, Lord. You can give him much more than that. Yes, we pray as a body. You would do a miracle in his life, in his heart, in his physical body. You would be with his wife, would be Esther, her sisters, Helen and Carol and Karen, Sam, Nicole, everybody in the family, Royal here. Yes, be with Pastor Brian, Lord. Heal him, Lord. Be with Marina, Jillian. Yes, pray for all our senior people here, Lord. Pray for Bindu's healing today, my sister Lena to be healed, for Pastor Carl, Lord, to be healed, his wife Susie Andrew. And help us to have grateful hearts, Father, yes, for my mom also, Lord. Help us to have grateful hearts to you, that you are a good God, to be thankful like the Samaritan, to be thankful for our salvation, to be thankful for all the blessings you have showered upon us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that we know about you, all that we have tasted of you. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you for our spouses, Lord, our children, the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Our pastor, Pastor Brian, all his labor in his life over all these years. Thank you, Lord. The discipleship which has happened because of him, the many churches which were planted. Thank you, Lord. And give us grateful hearts, Lord. Help us to not look at our situation in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. Just as you said of Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Help us to look at our situation and say, this situation is not to bring in death or destruction, but it is for the glory of God. We thank you, Father. Bless each person here. Bless all those who are traveling. Bring them back safely. Give them a restful time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.